at the people to whom she had been called. Every one of them, she said, had black hair, and every one of them had stopped growing when I did. It was then that she was able to give thanks to the Lord and say, Lord God, you know what you're doing. In recent weeks in our study in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul has been challenging the believers there to remain in the situation in which they had been called. To those who are looking for success and fulfillment in the things of the world, he calls them to find their purpose and meaning in Christ. To be at peace, to be content with where they are, knowing that God has been directing and leading the events of their life. In a confused culture, he tells Corinthians to remain married and not seek a divorce. Against the background of rampant immorality, he says the solution is not to live like a monk in marriage, but rather the proper channeling of sexual energies as God designed. Well, last week Paul showed us that the calling that God has on Christians and bringing them together to be the church overcomes the barriers of culture and religion. The divisions that we tend to set up, the gospel tears down. And he reminds them that our greatest identity is in Christ. And in fact, our biggest need can only be found in Christ, because only in Christ can we be truly free. Free from the slavery of sin, free from the passions of the flesh, free from the tyranny of a world in rebellion against God. And because of that eternal hope and confidence that we can have, we can live today joyfully, obediently, even reverently, because we are secure in who we are in Christ. And as you've noticed over the past several weeks, we have spent a lot of time looking at the issues of chapters 5, 6, and 7, which dealt a lot with the whole idea of moral issues and marriage and divorce. Now, Paul, being a single man himself, he had a lot to say about his unique calling in the Christian life and the blessing and opportunity it is for Christians in the church at large to remain single in the service to the Lord. And this morning we'll see that as Paul, speaking with the authority of an apostle and the heart of a pastor, will encourage and edify and strengthen the believers of Corinth. But it is a message that continues to strengthen and encourage believers today. It certainly was an encouragement to Gladys Aylward and her lifelong service to the Lord in China. And we'll see today, as we've seen the past several weeks, the appeal of the Apostle Paul is to stay where you are, find your hope in the Lord, and serve Him well. Serving Him well in the church and with your life. Well, with that as our introduction, I invite you to stand in honor of our God and His Word this morning. It is quite a lengthy passage, but the Lord will give us strength to get through it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 to 40. And the divine Word of God says, "Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give you my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. And those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For this present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the married or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. it is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart, to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she desires or wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word and give understanding. Please be seated. So as you follow along with your sermon outline and the text, we see that the first words we come to as we look at our first point, flying solo in the Lord, Paul begins with the word now concerning. And we'll get to what Paul is concerned about here in a moment, but we see that he's now answering a series of questions that he has received from the church in Corinth. That began in chapter 7, verse 1. He said, now concerning the letter that you wrote to me. And over the next several chapters, we're going to see him responding to questions that they have performed or they have presented to him. And so he says, now concerning the betrothed. Now the word in Greek literally is virgins. But I think the ESV is right here by translating it this way as betrothed, because there's something a little deeper going on than thus those who are married, unmarried I should say, and sexually pure. There's an involvement of commitment here. In the time of Paul, betrothal was something like our conception of engagement, but much deeper, much stronger. It was a legal and social commitment between the two parties and their respective families. So in some aspects, the betrothed couple was seen as already being married, but without the benefits of living together as married. And so Paul is addressing a serious issue. Some are betrothed, but now they're wondering, should they continue and go ahead with the marriage? Because of the challenges of the moral situation in Corinth, some may find themselves in a dilemma. And so he wants to answer the question, should I remain single, or is it okay for me to go ahead and get married? And the text continues. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. And when we came across this statement earlier, we said this meant that there was nothing directly that Jesus said in his earthly ministry about this particular subject. But Paul knows that he has been set apart for ministry, and you'll notice he says, he talks about mercy here. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. He knows that he has been a recipient of great mercy, and this is not the only time that he refers to this in his writings. When he will write later to the church in Corinth, he says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. He knows who he is, what he should be doing, but he knows it's all because of mercy. When he himself gives his testimony, he says this to the church in Galatia, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Paul knows his standing in Christ, the calling he has received, and we see the divine design on his life. Paul knows who he is, and he knows whose he is. And that's good for each one of us who is in Christ to understand our calling and to know what it is that we are to be in Christ. Now, Paul is going to show his wisdom as not only a skilled theologian, but a careful pastor, because he balances wisdom all throughout this answer that he gives to these different situations. He wants to give them wise counsel. If Paul were here today, he would confess that he sees both getting married and remaining single as both positive options, beneficial to the people involved and beneficial to the church. But he's aware of his own gift. He's aware of the opportunities he has in serving Christ. And so he will say that in some cases, singleness is a better option. But even here, when he speaks of something that is good or better, it's not in a moral sense, it's in a practical sense. It'll just be simply better for some to remain single in their service of the Lord, whereas some should go ahead and get married. In that sense, then, he's saying the Christians should be a little bit like a postage stamp. The postage stamp has its only usefulness in its ability to stick to one thing until the destination has been arrived at. So in those who are facing this question, should we get married, or that you're only complete if you are married, Paul wants to affirm that there is a blessing. There is a usefulness to being single. And in his mind, there are great advantages for being single. And he presents the single lifestyle as a great option, a viable option, a living option for many believers in Christ. And he's going to give us at least three reasons. First, he says, because the times are tough. Now, for the time as it's passing, I won't continue to reread through the text, but you have it on the screen behind me. But we want to begin with the question, what is the nature of this present distress? Some commentators make reference to the periodic famines that were known throughout the Roman Empire that would have affected the city of Corinth. But the hard part is trying to line up a particular famine with what he's talking about here. That may be that there's a particular situation, but there's also a larger picture that he wants us to see. Because the same word that's used for distress here was used by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. Something that Jesus predicted, the distress would lead to the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. I think Paul wants us to simply understand that there are going to be troubles all throughout this life, no matter our circumstances, and there are troubles because of sin and rebellion against God. So as he's wrestling with this question because of the current distress, he asks, are you betrothed? Which I think is a good way of translating this verse, are you bound to a wife? Now, the potential for confusion is that in the Greek language, the same word that is used for wife is also used for woman. And so we really need to look at the context to figure out, does it mean this or does it mean this? Because as I tell my Sunday school class, context is king. We need to look at the larger picture. But we'll leave it as it is. Are you betrothed or are you a wife? Not yet living in marriage, don't seek to be set free. But by contrast, are you unattached? Do not seek to get attached. But if you get married, you've not sinned. And there would have been an overreaction to the moral chaos in Corinth by couples who would actually have a marriage but no intimacy. And Paul's going to address that. In fact, he's already addressed it, but he will address it again. What is his overriding concern here? He says, well, if you get married, you're going to have worldly troubles, and I would want to spare you that. The fact of the matter is that there are troubles in marriage, even in the best of marriages. Because when you take one sinner and match him to another sinner, there will be challenges. Now, the interesting thing is the word here that is translated as troubles actually is the word for tribulation. Don't read too much into that, okay? But just the fact that there are troubles and difficulties that will happen within marriage. And the word that is translated as worldly literally means in the flesh. In this sense, the flesh is not a negative. It just means in our current human condition, what it is to live in this human existence. There will be these tribulations in the flesh for all who are married. Now, Paul has already given a defense of marriage, talking about the blessings of marriage, even if he didn't know them personally. But he knows as well that they will come with challenges. And so he is saying, for many, it might be an option for them just not to get married so that they can fully serve the Lord. But if they do get married, of course, it is not wrong. It is not a sin. But it is something that is to be done after great care and consideration and thought, not to be entered into lightly. And so the first reason he gives for why it is good to live as a single person is that the times are tough. But secondly, he says the times have changed. In the larger context of 1 Corinthians, Paul views all things in light of the coming of Christ, the fulfillment of the promise of God, and that there will be difficulties all throughout that period of time between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. In that sense, then, we are living in the last days even now. The church has been living in the last days since Jesus ascended to heaven. But Paul wants us to understand in a deeper way, what is he getting at? And so he says, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. And so in this verse and in the context that follows, and because of the length of our passage today, I encourage you to have the word open so you can follow along, because we won't be able to read everything again, even if I have it on the screen. But Paul is trying to put marriage in its proper perspective in light of eternity. The hope of the new heavens and the new earth puts all of our current earthly troubles in perspective. They are proportional in light of the eternal glories yet to come. You see, this life is so short, and eternity is so long, that whatever troubles we have here, Paul refers to them simply as our light and momentary affliction. Now, Paul knows about struggles. Paul knows about difficulty, imprisonments, beatings, persecution, sufferings, and he says they're light and momentary in light of the age to come. And if it's, we live this long, but eternity is forever, keep marriage in its proper perspective. In this first coming, Jesus changed the time, so to speak, because he brought in the kingdom of God. He inaugurated it. He said, the kingdom of God is with you. The kingdom of God is among you. We as a church, we proclaim the kingdom of God. We announce the kingdom of God. People repent and believe and enter the kingdom of God as they are born again. And so we're living in this time of the now and the not yet. We have a measure of salvation, of joy, of hope, of peace, of the blessings of our salvation in measure. But that full measure will come one day. We experience a measure of victory and power today, but we'll experience it in its full measure one day. We're in between the times. And so no matter how long it is, it still is short, relatively speaking, in comparison to the time clock of God. As a result, then, the time that we have here, in between the times, is to be lived out in light of the eternal time that is to come. What Paul wants to drive home here in the verses that follow is that in light of eternity, we discern today what is really important and live accordingly. He says the appointed time has grown very short. Notice the words, appointed, divinely appointed. God is in control of the time, both in the initial coming of Christ and in the eventual second coming of Christ. The clock is ticking. The current way of things is passing away. It might seem long to us, but we have but a blip in time to live on this earth and to invest in the things of eternity. So let's not waste it in peripheral, unimportant, and ephemeral things. We live in light of the second coming of Christ, Paul says. I don't mean the alarmists who like to put their books about the signs of the times or predictions about what will happen when, where, and with whom. They've all been wrong. 2,000 years of wrong predictions. That's not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that all that we do now is to be evaluated in light of eternity. The appointed, the limited time that we have now is to be evaluated and lived in light of the fact that we will give an account one day and live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. So it's not the quantity so much of time as gaining a new perspective on time. And I think that's what Paul means when he talks to the church in Ephesus and says, look carefully about how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And so Paul is going to march us through this process, this passage, and he's going to give five examples of common earthly activities that most of us, if not all of us, engage in. And he's going to say those are activities that are normal for this life, but we need to evaluate them in light of eternity. And so we will read. He says, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though he had no dealings with it. Paul begins with marriage. In light of eternity, the return of Jesus Christ, live as if you're not married. Now understand, this is hyperbolic language. This is not the only time Paul teaches on marriage. He's already affirmed the importance of marriage. He's already affirmed what a husband and a wife are to be doing in marriage in their service to one another. He's not playing down marriage. He is lifting up Jesus Christ. And that all things are relative, all things are comparative in light of Jesus Christ. He says marriage, as good as it is for this world. And it prepares us to live in the world to come. Now there have been some bad examples in the history of the church, even of well-known Christian leaders who have misapplied this verse, thinking that it gave them free rein to neglect their wives or abuse their wives or leave them for long periods of time. John Wesley, George Whitefield, David Livingston, William Carey, among others, are men who quite simply should have never gotten married because they did not properly understand how it was to be a married Christian man in Christian service, and their wives suffered terribly for it. But this is not all that Paul will say about marriage, as we've already said. He's not advocating abandonment or abuse or neglect. What he is saying is, compared to Christ, do not expect from your spouse what you can only receive from Jesus Christ. Your spouse is an instrument of the Lord to make you holy and to prepare you to be in His presence forever. And that's the point of what John Piper is getting at in a recent book that he introduced called This Momentary Marriage. Because marriage is for this life. Our ultimate fulfillment does not come in marriage. Our ultimate fulfillment comes in being connected to Jesus Christ. And as we enter into the new heavens and the new earth and the next life where there is no marrying or giving in marriage, all the redeemed, all of those that were even family members to us here on earth as spouses and children will simply be brothers and sisters in Christ in the one redeemed family of God. See marriage in its proper perspective, preparing you for eternity, preparing you for something better. And then he goes on and says, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing. The joys and sorrows of this world pale in comparison to the joys that are to come when we are in the presence of the Lord. Yes, there is some mourning that could be here for those who hear the call of God in this life and either do not marry or do not marry and do not have children. There is an Old Testament precedence that says that there is a period of mourning for some because they never got married or because they never had children. But the fullness of joy does not come in having either. The fullness of joy is not in being married. The fullness of joy is not in having children. The fullness of joy is in being attached to the one that we will see face to face. And when we see him, there will be no mourning or tears or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And so it is good for us who perhaps have been tempted to go through years, perhaps even decades of mourning, to hear what Paul is saying here. In light of our ultimate hope in Christ, we are not to be those buried by mourning here on earth. We are to let Him be the one who is the God of all comfort, who lifts up our hearts, who draws us close to Him, and who gives us His joy because we know that we will see Him forever. He wants us to focus on what we have in Christ, not continually think about what we no longer have. And then he goes on and says, and those who buy as if they had no goods. We know that business is a regular part of life. Business and activity are just something that we are to be involved in, we will be involved in until Christ returns. But it's not the ultimate goal of life. Is that not what Jesus said when he said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness? For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. There is not a great scale at the end where all of our material wealth is weighed and those who have a heavier scale get a greater reward. It'll be those who were more faithful, who produced fruit in their repentance, who lived out the life, who produced rewards that will be eternal, who will receive the greater rewards. My friends, it is okay to possess things, but do not let things possess you. Then he goes on and says, and those who deal with this world as though they had no dealings with it. You know, the more we are in Christ, the freer we are in Christ, the more we can enjoy the things of this world. Because we can hold them with an open hand and let God have the freedom to take and give as He desires to do it. And therefore, we can appreciate the blessings and not hang on to them when actually they're hanging on to us. That is the warning that Jesus gave in the parable of the coming of the Son of Man. That many will miss it because they're so ensnared by the cares of this world, they will be caught unprepared for Christ. So all of these things that he mentions here, marriage and business and celebrating and mourning, are all important things and real things in this life, but they are of relative importance in light of the eternal worth that we can have in Christ. Don't hold on to your things so tightly that they're actually holding on to you. The things of this world were never meant to be God's. They were meant to be gifts. So Paul wants us to understand here is that our love for Christ should rise above all that we have. Our desire to see Christ should be first and foremost our desire. Even at the end of this letter, he's going to say, Maranatha, O Lord Jesus, come. Our greatest desire is to see Him and to be in His presence forever. That's what heaven means. To be enraptured forever by the love of Jesus Christ. And so as we live in this in-between times, in the end times, and Paul explains what it means even in this very letter. He said, we're living in the end times in the sense that the things that happened beforehand were written down for our instruction on whom the end of all things has come. There were shadows, there were signs, there were promises, there were prophecies, and they were filled in Christ. And in Christ we have the reality. We have the ultimate, and we look forward to the full consummation of what is to come. And so he says it's okay to be single because the times are tough, because the times have changed, and lastly, because you will have more time. As he goes through this passage, he says that believers are to be about the business first and foremost of serving the Lord. He even talks about anxieties. Now, we need to understand that in Paul's own words, not all anxieties are bad. Because he himself says not to be anxious for anything. But then he also said, I am anxious for all the needs of the church. And so there is a sense where there is a proper anxiety that we should have in the situation that we're in, but not all consuming and overwhelming to where we're not looking to God to be the picture of our salvation and provision. We know that in the biblical picture of marriage, husbands and wives, as we've seen earlier in this chapter, are to serve one another, seek the good of one another, to be anxious in a good way for one another, and not to neglect one another, not to abandon one another. But our spouse cannot be the first priority in our lives. That must be the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, then we can serve our spouse appropriately. But he goes on and says, but all of those anxieties, as he calls them, singles are free from. Because they can fully focus on the Lord. They are free to serve. They can use the fullness of their strength, which is what he means here when he says body and spirit. They can use the fullness of their strength in the service of the Lord. And I think we need to grasp that. And listen to Paul. One of the heroes of the church, one of the heroes of the faith, who rejoices in his gift and saw himself as fully complete in Christ, not lacking anything, and was able to serve joyfully. Having been an experienced missionary for 30 years and reading the history of missions, most of the heroes, I can tell you, over the past 150 to 200 years, have been single women who gave their lives to the gospel. They were not lacking anything. If you find yourself this morning in that situation of being single, whether because of life circumstances or because the Lord just has kept you apart for Himself, I want you to feel affirmed this morning in Christ of your great value, your great gifting, the blessings that you are to us. We need you to be involved in this family here at Evangelical Free Church. I want you to believe that and receive that from the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. There's so much more that could be said, but we need to begin to wrap up. For those of you taking notes, the first point was the major one. We're going to rapidly go through the next two, so don't be worried, okay? The second major point, should I stay or should I go for it? These next three verses, 36, 37, and 38, are notoriously difficult to translate because there are terms in here that can have more than one meaning. And so there have been a number of questions that have been asked about this text. Who is the anyone that's referred to here? There is one school of thought that says this refers to a father who has an unmarried daughter and has to decide, in light of the challenges of today, is it proper to marry her off or not? And that's reflected in some of our English translations. There is another school of thought that says, no, this is actually a form of spiritual marriage, where a man and a wife have gotten married legally to live together for the legal benefits, but have not consummated the relationship, living as it were as brother and sister. There is at least one English translation that renders it that way. And then the third view, which says that this is referring to those that are betrothed and struggling about whether they should go forward with their marriage or not. I will spare you the long discussion that could be had about this and just say this. I think the ESV has nailed it. The whole context is speaking of what do we do with those that are engaged, betrothed, not yet married, what should they do? And so after he has talked about the blessing of what it is to be single in the Lord, in the church, in life, he's now going to turn to those that are wondering, should I go ahead and get married or not? I'm legally committed to this person, but should I go take it to the next step? And so he's going to try to give him some pastoral advice. And so first he talks about the plight of passions. And simply put, if the man sees that his passions are strong and are tempting him beyond biblically allowed limits, then he is better off getting married, where he can carry out his passions in God's ordained ways. He tells them that it is not sin to get married, but in this case, getting married would keep you from sin. But if he can control his own passions, and if he can do what is listed in the next point, and that is fight against the pressure of peers, if he is convinced in his own mind, if he can stand firm and believes that this is a wise decision, internally and externally, he is convinced that he should stay single, then he is free to do so. If he is not bound by necessity, you'll notice the word up there, necessity, it's actually the same word that is used for crisis in verse 26. If he's not under crisis, either because of internal passions or because of external pressures, but feels free, he can remain single and happy in the Lord. And Paul says that is a viable and blessed option for him to take, because he wants us to understand that there's freedom in Christ. He says to get married is a good thing. We should celebrate. To be single is a good thing, and we should celebrate and affirm. But the main thing is that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, who gives the ultimate meaning of life, both for now and for eternity. And as he is the center point of our lives, in whom we find satisfaction, whom we find meaning, then our decisions will be sanctified, and whatever decision we go into, he will bless and honor. And lastly, then, and quickly, we see our third point, which is, single again? Well, so Paul has dealt with married people. He's dealt with single people. He's dealt with those that were engaged or betrothed and wondering whether they should get married. But now he has a part of the church that is single again. In this case, widows. We might add widowers. And he reminds them that marriage is till death do you part. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. It's very similar to what he will say in just a few years when he writes to the church in Rome, showing that marriage is a binding relationship, the bond of marriage that unites a husband and wife until death do them part. The specific word he uses here is sleeps. That's actually what it is in the Greek. We've translated dies, which is what it means, but the word is actually sleep. And what's interesting about this word is it's a word Paul only uses to refer to believers who have died. Because Paul knows that upon death we go straight into the presence of the Lord, and we enjoy him and his glory as we await the resurrection of the body. So the woman who has laid her husband to rest, or the husband who has laid his wife to rest, is no longer bound, and they are free to remarry, if that should be the Lord's will, because they have freedom to choose. The only stipulation is that they need to marry a believer. That is simply the Lord's requirement from beginning to end for his people, that they must marry a believer. And so all throughout he's been saying, I want singles to feel the freedom to pursue that lifestyle, if that is what is God, what God has called them to. To those that are struggling with the normal desires that humans can have, it is best for them to get married. But if they can remain single, they will be a great blessing to the church, a great blessing to others. And then those who have suffered the pain of death of a spouse are also free to pursue another relationship if the Lord should will. And yet, what does he say in his conclusion? Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Paul, speaking to us as an apostle, speaking to us as a brother, is worth listening to. It's not a voice that we hear often today. Our culture tells us through our romantic stories, whether in Hollywood or in the books, that we are only complete if we find our soulmate. Now, there's a number of issues and problems with that very way of thinking. Marriage is a great thing. I speak as a happily married man, almost 28 years and counting. We're just getting started. But I also know that the Apostle Paul says there is a great blessing in being a heart and mind servant of the Lord Jesus Christ without any distractions as a single person. I got married when I was happily single. That might sound like a contradiction, but I knew that if I wasn't happy in Christ when I was single, I would not be happy in Christ married. I would only compound the errors and the difficulties. It's all about the Lord. Whatever situation you find yourself in, let Jesus Christ be your first thought, your highest ambition, your greatest goal, and your deepest passion. Let me say that again. No matter your station in life, let Jesus Christ be your first thought, your highest ambition, your greatest goal, and your deepest passion. Because as the old hymn says, one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let us pray. Father, these words ring in our ears in a strange manner today. And yet they are words that come from you, given by your servant under the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, help us to understand in a deeper way who we are in Christ. And as we find our identity in Christ, whatever the calling you may have for us, we will be found and to be faithful servants of Christ, fruitful and hopeful and faithful because of your goodness. Father, I pray today that you would give us ears to hear what you've been saying. Give us strength to live it out and fill our hearts with joy for the privilege of being your children and living for the gospel in this world that so desperately needs it. To that end, we pray for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.